Father, Lord, we acknowledge you now as we come before you with your word, that you would help us to hear what your spirit is saying to the body this morning here at Calvary Chapel Anaheim. So we thank you, Lord, in advance, and we give this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we've been, and we announced last week that I was going to do a study on Egypt, what's going on in Egypt. And so let's turn to Isaiah 19. Turn to Isaiah 19. And I want to give you the good news first. I want to tell you the good news. And this is what the Bible has to say regarding the future of Egypt. Isaiah 19. Isaiah 19 verse 24. It's a little bit off the screen, brother. There we go. Okay. So we need Isaiah 19 verse 24. Now, as you know, Israel and Egypt are bitter enemies, even though they have a peace pact. If you were to ask the average Egyptian Muslim, they would say that they want to get rid of Israel. That is not disputable. It's not debatable. But the Egyptians don't like Israel, and they want to see Israel replaced. But we see in Isaiah chapter 19, verse 24, in that day Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people. Now that's pretty wild when you think about what's happening today, isn't it? The Lord, Yahweh, the Lord, Jesus, the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people. Now, we opened up this morning by the word of the month, the thought of the month. To get out of a difficulty, one usually must go through it. Egypt is in difficulty right now, and they will continue to be in difficulty as long as they do not accept Jesus. And they are going to go through more difficulty. What we see today is just the beginning. If you listen to the pundits on TV and you listen to all the different voices coming out of TV land and the media, there's much confusion as to what is going to take place in the near future in Egypt. Nobody seems to have an answer, because they say in a revolution anything can happen. Now, how many of you don't know what's going on in Egypt? Could I see your hands? Okay, most of us have heard about it. I don't know how you can turn on the news and not know about it. But Egypt has been under a totalitarian regime since the time of Gamal Nasser, when the British installed their own king there in Egypt. He was overthrown by Gamal Nasser in 1953. Gamal Nasser then waged war with Israel in the Suez Canal conflict in 56. He was also involved in the 48 war as well. Gamal Nasser was. And then the last war Gamal Nasser led was in 67. And most of us know what happened in 67. It was a six-day war. Egypt lost big time. Gamal Nasser died in 1970. He was replaced by Anwar Sadat. Anwar Sadat was also a dictator, but he was sort of a benevolent dictator. He was sort of a nice guy, as nice guys go if you're a Muslim. And it seemed as though he really wanted to make peace with Israel. And so in 1979, he broke all protocol among the average Muslim and their view towards Israel, and he went to Israel and met with Menachem Begin and made a treaty with Israel. Maybe you remember Jimmy Carter, President Jimmy Carter, there bringing Anwar Sadat, Menachem Begin together and signing a peace agreement. Well, that was a fatal mistake for Anwar Sadat, because in 1981, the Muslim Brotherhood, which is the only semblance of a political party today in Egypt, rose up, and through the military, they assassinated Anwar Sadat. Sitting right next to Anwar Sadat was Hosni Mubarak, his vice president. That was in 1981. Hosni Mubarak took over, and he tightened the control over Egypt by becoming even more of a dictator than was before him, not appointing a vice president. He became the president and the ruler over Egypt, and what he said went, up until just this past week. If you recall, in late December, Tunisia had some problems, and then in January, a man who was selling vegetables, who, by the way, had a college degree, was selling vegetables from his vegetable cart, and the government authorities came out and confiscated his cart for some technical reason. He went in to plead with the authorities to please give the cart back, and they said no. He went out in front and then set himself on fire. And he died a little later after that. And that's what started the riots in Tunisia, which led to the overthrow of the president in Tunisia. And the people in Egypt were watching this, and they were thinking, gee, you know, if they can do it, why can't we? And so they went out to the streets to demonstrate, and it was peaceful at first. And then you know the history from there. It became violent. You have the pro-Mubarak forces against those who are calling for democracy. And by the way, when they say democracy over there, they don't mean the same thing we mean, because they don't understand what democracy is. They don't understand the concept, the Jeffersonian democracy. They don't understand it. They understand the culture of Islam, which is not democratic. The man is the head of the household. He calls the shots. And so it is all the way up the pecking order to the top. Now, why am I saying all this? Well, Islam has captivated Egypt for many centuries, and God loves the Egyptians. We just read right here that one day he's going to be calling them my people. He loves the Muslims. We've got to watch ourselves, and I've got to watch myself, especially as I become angry, especially after 9/11, towards the Muslims. And I go to Costco, and I see them walking around in their scarves, and I get anger in my heart, and I can't explain it other than it just happens. Now, I don't know, does that happen to anybody here? Yeah, it's just my human part. But God loves them. I got to keep telling myself, well, if he loves me, right, then I've got to sort of back up and think, gee, the Bible says that the Egyptian people are special to him. So I've got to keep that in the forefront of my mind. But to get out of a difficulty, you've got to go through it. And the people of Egypt are going through it right now. And it's going to get worse, because their minds have been polluted with false gods. I say false gods. Allah is a false god, but they push the whole idea of rejecting the God of the Bible. And it's permeated the whole culture. Where does all of this tumultuous noise in Egypt come from? Where did the rioting start? Did you know that our CIA was caught flat-footed on this? Did you know that most intelligence organizations did not know that the riots that we see taking place right now were going to happen right now? They knew something was up, but they didn't know that the riots were going to happen right now. And they're still at a loss to explain why things happen the way they have been happening over the past week. Did you notice that they had peaceful demonstrations yesterday? Relatively peaceful demonstrations. And then the day before it was riotous and blood and people were getting beat up. They don't know how to explain these things. In fact, we don't understand oftentimes how riots take place and how they get going and what is stirring it up. We really don't understand fully how that happens. But the Bible gives us insight into that. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we read, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age." Notice that our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities, powers, and notice, rulers of the darkness of this age. There are rulers out there that are behind the scenes that we can't see, that stir up things. And then the experts sit down and say, well, it's because, you know, they're hungry and the average wage is only $2 a day for 50% of the people. That's got to be it. And it's they're jealous of, you know, and they go on, jealous of our freedom and they want freedom and they come up with different reasons. Well, it's because of Israel and so on and so forth. Well, they're getting real close when they mention Israel because it's spiritual. Satan, who is numero uno, the big enchilada, over this spiritual network that is over the world, he's calling the shots. And he's the one orchestrating things as much as he can in battle against the kingdom of God, which is advancing with force. Because, you see, Satan's kingdom is on this world, in this world right now. His kingdom is over this earth. Isn't that what the scripture says? Now, when Jesus said he will build his church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell shall not. I thought the gates were for defense. Satan has established his kingdom. He set up his kingdom. He has the gates, and he's trying to destroy the church, but the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Satan is the ruler of this world, the prince of this world. He's calling the shots. And we know from Scripture, we see a glimpse of this warfare going on in the book of Daniel, chapter 10. Turn with me to Daniel 10. Got to do this fast because I only have 30 minutes. This normally would take an hour to do. So I'm going to have to skip through this pretty quickly. Daniel chapter 10, verse 2. And I want to give you a picture of how the Bible sees this whole thing. Not what CNN tells you, not what Fox News tells you, not what CBS, NBC, or ABC, or MSNBC tell you, especially MSNBC. But what does the Word of God have to say? Daniel chapter 10, verse 2. Daniel is going into fasting. In those days, I, Daniel, verse 2, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself. He didn't put on right guard till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. 3 whole weeks he ate no choice food. He ate basically broccoli and drank water. What a diet, huh? How'd you like that for 3 weeks? I don't know if it was broccoli, but 3 full weeks. Now, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris. Okay, so here Daniel is. He's fasting. He's praying. He's asking. He's actually, the premise of this fast has to do, he wanted to understand a vision that he had. He was confused about the vision, so he was wanting to receive an answer from the Lord, and he's been fasting now for 3 weeks, and on the 24th day, when we come to verses 5 through 9, this person shows up in front of him, whom I believe to be Jesus. And then we come to verse 11. And then we have a shift from Jesus to this angel that God had sent. Verse 11, and he, that is the angel, said to me, O Daniel, man, we know that's not Jesus, I'll tell you in just a minute. O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And while he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Now Daniel's in his 80s by now. He's a man, mature man. He's been through a lot. He's been under King Nebuchadnezzar. He's been through a lot of tough times. And here he is now. And he's trembling before this angel. He's a pretty tough guy. Daniel doesn't scare easy. Remember the Belshazzar, when he was standing in front, he saw the handwriting on the wall, and the king standing there, and his knees were smoting together. He was shaken, and then he even, let loose from his bowels. It actually says that. But Daniel, that didn't faze him a bit. He came out, and the king says, I'll give you all this stuff. And Daniel says, I don't care about that stuff. But I'll tell you what's going on here. You have been weighed in the balances, and you have been found wanting, and your kingdom is judged. Daniel was pretty strong, but here now an angel shows up in front of Daniel, and he's trembling. So if an angel shows up to you and you tell me you had a great, you're friendly and you're smiling and having a good time, I'm really going to have second thoughts about that. Usually when angels show up, the humans are trembling. That's what we see. I think the only one that wasn't afraid was little Mary. Mary, when the angel appeared to her, she had, hey, how could it be me? She didn't seem to be afraid, but all the men were. I find that interesting. Verse 12, then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. Why did it take you 24 days to get here? Fasting isn't any fun. Has anybody fasted for 3 weeks before? Yeah, well, one of you have. I haven't. But I can imagine that's a tough thing to do. And yet God heard you the first day you started praying. The first day he heard you. And he sent me. And what did you do? Stop off at a cafe on your way? Where were you? Verse 13, and then the angel answers, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. In other words, this angel that was on his way was held up by this so-called prince of Persia, and he did battle apparently with this guy for 21 days. Now, do you think that was a human being that was battling this angel? A king, the king of Persia? No way. Remember, one angel took out 185,000 Assyrians in one night. Angel doesn't have a problem with humans. They can take you out like that. This is something bigger than a human. This prince of Persia was a supernatural being, I believe, from Satan's realm. Satan is a ruler of this world, and he appointed this particular prince, this demonic being, this powerful being, over the region of Persia. And when the angel came to answer Daniel's prayer request, this angelic being, this demonic being, somehow found out about it and confronted the angel on his way to Daniel, and there was a war for 21 days between these two angels. Wouldn't you have liked to have seen that? Man, I would have liked to see, how did that happen? 21 days of warfare. How many wounds did this angel have on him? So if they get wounds, I don't know. How do they fight? Did they ever get hurt? What goes on? If you read Frank Peretti's book, they bleed green. Is it green blood or something like that? I don't know. That's just fiction. Nobody knows. And then he needed some help. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. That's fascinating. The angel was left there with who? The kings of Persia. What was that angel doing with the kings of Persia? I promise you, this is about Egypt. the kings of Persia. What was he doing there? Go to Daniel 11, verse 1. Daniel 11, verse 1. And what does that say? Also in the first year of Darius the Mede, Darius was a king. Even I, the angel is here still talking. It's still the same angel. Even I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. What's going on here, guys? This angel that was sent to Daniel, he confronted the prince of Persia, but he was there alone with the kings of, notice plural, kings of Persia. That's interesting too. At this time, there was more than one king. There was the king of the Medes and the king of the Persians, Cyrus the Great, right? And this guy here, Darius. And what was this angel doing with Darius? Look at what it says in verse 1 of Daniel 11. I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. Now I ask you, was Darius the Mede, was he a believer? Apparently, I don't think he was. We know Cyrus wasn't. But what's this angel doing, strengthening this particular king if he wasn't a believer? That intrigues me. Doesn't that intrigue you? But nonetheless, this angel was involved with the earthly kings, and when the prayer went out from Daniel for help, he left the Persian kings to go to Daniel. And how far away was Daniel? He was right there by the Tigris River. So it wasn't far. And he gets into this warfare with the prince of Persia. They get into this battle for 21 days. What's going on here? I think what's going on here is that there are principalities and rulers of powers of darkness that are behind the scenes that are working. They may be even right here in this room now with us. In fact, did you know you have a guardian angel? I don't think the guardian angel left you when you turned 18. Thank God. What the point here today is, as we're talking about Egypt, is that there are beings, spiritual, supernatural beings over there right now, stirring things up and getting the people all stirred up. And if you don't understand riots, I tell you, in the name of Jesus, the Bible has the answer. The Bible tells us that people do irrational things, and they do things that don't make any sense, and they get stirred up over things that you wonder, why are they getting stirred up for? Allahu Akbar! Allahu Akbar! Ho, 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 ho! And they go nuts. And do you remember Diana, Artemis, the great goddess Diana, when Paul was in Ephesus? And in the book of Acts, we read that as Paul was coming in, and they thought, oh, he's a god, and they start cheering, oh, he's a god, and the people are going, Rory, going crazy, and they went on for hours. They found out that Paul, they thought Paul was trying to hurt the business, right, by preaching this other god, and they got all upset, and they went crazy for hours, roaring in the streets, Great is Artemis. And you're going, where's that coming from? Why would anybody get out there and just do things like that? It's spiritual. There are spirit beings involved that are, and they say, oh, well, it's the Muslim Brotherhood. Well, who do you think's behind the Muslim Brotherhood? Be nice. Yeah, we're all monkeys, right? Yeah, speak for myself. I don't want to get into evolution. I was created by God himself from the dirt. Got to remember that. And when I have gone forth, look at verse 20. After he returns to fight with the prince of Persia, he's not only fought the prince of Persia on his way to give Daniel the answer. By the way, the answer that he gave to Daniel about the vision is in chapters 11 and 12, if you want to follow that up later. But then, on my way back, I'm going to fight this prince of Persia again. And then, look at, he goes on and says in end of verse 21, and when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. Wow. So he's going to be fighting the prince of Greece too. And by the way, who's coming down the pike here from Greece to take out Persia? Alexander the Great. He was probably demonically inspired. Where do you think he got his military skills? I think this guy, they say, was a genius. Nobody could beat this guy. He was only a kid. He was in his 20s. So we're talking here about spiritual warfare. And what's going on in Egypt today is, I think, being stirred up by these beings because they know their time is about up. There is a prince over Egypt, I believe. Just as there's a prince, was a prince over Persia, and there still is a prince over Persia. Who do you think is manipulating Ahmadinejad, the president of Iran? He has personally assigned him a demonic prince that is whispering in his ear continually. Mahdi, Islamic Messiah. He's going to come. It's all spiritual, guys. And there's this demonic being over Egypt, seeing that their time is about up, so we got to get rid of Mubarak and bring in somebody who's going to take out Israel. You follow? Mubarak has been sort of in favor of Israel. He hates Israel, but he's been in favor of Israel. How do we know? Look at his bank account, guys. He's estimated to be worth $70 billion today. The United States has given Mubarak and his regime, since 1981, over $60 billion. Where do you think that money's going? Are the people getting it? The military and Mubarak are getting it. But it's all spiritually and demonically inspired. Okay. With that background, let's go to chapter 19 of Isaiah. See, Moses, you thought, oh, this is going to be all about Egypt. It is. Want to understand what's going on over there in Egypt? Read your Bibles. Because the Bible tells us. Now, the Bible tells us the end, what's going to happen to Egypt. Skip down to verse 14. Isaiah 19, verse 14. The Lord has mingled a perverse spirit in her midst. What we were just talking about, guys. The Lord has mingled a perverse spirit in her midst. In whose midst? In Egypt's midst. And they have caused Egypt to err in all her work, as a drunken man staggers in his vomit. Let me read to you what the NIV, the way NIV reads. The Lord has poured into them a spirit of dizziness. There's a hard, this word for perverse in the Hebrew is difficult to get your arms around, but the word spirit, pneuma, is there. It's speaking of a spirit. Just like there's this prince of Persia, the prince of Greece, well, we got this spirit over Egypt, this prince of Egypt, if you will. And the Lord has sent a spirit of foolishness on them, it says in the NLT. Perverse in the NKJV. NIV, dizziness, and the NLT, foolishness, a spirit of foolishness. The NRSV says, the Lord has poured into them a spirit of confusion. You see the different angles of this word? Perverse, dizziness, foolishness, confusion. Now you can understand what's going on in Egypt today from God's word. There's this spirit of confusion, spirit, and the fact is, as we go on to verse 15, it says, neither will there be any work for Egypt, which the head or the tail, the palm branch or the bulrush may do. What does that mean? The NLT reads this way. Nobody in Egypt, whether rich or poor, important or unknown, can offer any help. What does that tell us? Egypt is going to go through difficulty before they have success. As long as they are in rebellion against God, which they are as a nation, they will have difficulty. In order to get out of this difficulty, they've got to go through it. And they have some dark days ahead, according to the scriptures. It's going to get worse before it gets better. We read from the scripture. This prophecy applies to today. You want to know how I can prove that to you? Some of you might say, oh, that was in the past. That was in the past. If you know your history, you'll know that it isn't dealing with the past. If you follow the history of Egypt, you will learn that they were no longer a power after the time of King Nebuchadnezzar. Babylon in 6th century BC. Nebuchadnezzar comes in and not only destroys Greater Egypt in 597 BC, but he destroys Egypt proper in 570 BC. And after that, Egypt is a second-class nation from that point on. They were the most powerful nation on earth at one time under the great pharaohs. But after the time of Nebuchadnezzar, they were nothing. And they've been nothing ever since. Now, if you're Egyptian, don't be offended by this. We're talking as a nation, as a powerful entity, they are nothing. That's what is meant. They will no longer have the influence we just read right here. That they will stagger like a drunken man in his vomit. That is their heritage. Until what? Until they finally turn to the Lord. How do we know this is speaking of today? Look at verse 16. Verse 16 gives us the context. In that day, in what day? In the day that perverse spirit comes in their midst and they wander around like a man staggers in his vomit. In that day, Egypt will be like women and will be afraid and fear because of the waving hand of the Lord of hosts, which he waves over it. Do you see something spiritual going on here, folks? The Lord waves his hand over Egypt and confusion. Why? Because he took whatever that spirit is that was in control of Egypt when it was at its height and replaced it with a spirit of perverseness, a spirit of confusion. And they've been in confusion ever since. And they've been dominated down through history, beginning with Babylon, next Persia, Cyrus the Great. He took over the region, right? Didn't he? You know, anybody here a history buff? Right after Persia, Egypt was dominated by Greece. Alexander the Great went into Egypt and he lived there for a while. Greece dominated Egypt. Who came after Greece? Rome. Rome dominated Egypt. Remember Pompey? General Pompey goes in there and then they take over Egypt. Takes Egypt from Greece. Who dominates Egypt after Rome? Well, Rome divides into two. The Western Empire and the Eastern Empire. The Eastern leg of the Empire is known as Byzantine. The Byzantines came in and dominated Egypt until who? The time of the Arabs. 645 BC, Muhammad's henchmen, Islamists, came in and they took over Egypt. They dominated Egypt until 1290. Some of you are falling asleep on me. Don't! This is important! If you want to understand the scriptures, you got to understand this. What I'm talking about. Otherwise, you're not going to understand the Old Testament. It's important for us to get into this and understand it. And it's history, his story. And it's important for us to know this. Otherwise, we won't get the prophecies. And the Arabs dominated until 1290. Who came in 1290? The Mamluks, the Turks came in. And then after the Mamluks, it was in 1517, it was the Ottoman Turks. They dominated the region until the 19th century. And then the British came in, where the empire never sets, the empire where the sun never sets. And they got control of the Suez Canal, very important to the British Empire. And they controlled it until who comes along? Kamal Nasser, right? In the 40s, and he takes over. And I've already gave you the history from Kamal Nasser to the present. Egypt has been dominated down through the centuries, and never has there come a time like what has happened in the 20th century to Egypt, beginning in 1948. Look at the rest of verse 16. This just blows me away. I never saw this until recently. In that day, Egypt will be like women and will be afraid and fear because of the waving hand of the Lord, which he waves over it. And then verse 17, and here comes the answer. And in that day, the land of Judah will be a terror to Egypt. In what day? Today. 1948. Egypt lost to Israel. 1948, 1956, 1967, 1973. They lost the four wars. Israel has been a terror to Egypt, and it's not over, guys. Now, this is where it gets a little bit hard. I'm over. Do you want me to finish? I usually am hard on people who get up here, and I want it done by 9 o'clock, and so I feel a little bad. We forgive you. Okay, because I'm about ready to wrap it up right now. Egypt is like women when it comes to the land of Judah. And it's going to continue. In fact, are you ready for this? I'm going to go out on a limb on this one. I believe Egypt is going to attack Israel once again before the tribulation. And it's going to be a big mistake. Because Israel is going to move in and take over that which Israel had given to them back in 79. Israel's going to take it all back. They're going to take the Suez Canal, and they're going to basically tell Cairo what to do after that, after they defeat them. Israel is going to defeat Egypt one more time. And I believe that that works in with Psalm 83. Psalm 83, if you haven't heard of it before, read it sometime, gives a list of 10 nations and people groups that will invade Israel that have never invaded Israel before. Those particular 10 people groups and nations, beginning with the tents of Edom and the tents of Ishmael, which would be the Palestinians and Saudi Arabia, they will invade Israel, and Israel will defeat them. Damascus will be taken out and leveled, will be a city no more. And then we learn in chapter 19 of Isaiah, verse 18, in that day, five cities in the land of Egypt will speak the language of Canaan and swear by the Lord of hosts. You know what the language of Canaan was in the time of Isaiah? Hebrew. That means Israel is going to take five cities in Egypt. It doesn't say which ones they are. And those cities, they will speak Hebrew. And it says one of those cities will be called the City of Destruction. Why is that? Because Israel's exceedingly great army will take it. Now, some of us say, how's that? That's impossible. How could that happen? Israel almost took Cairo in 1973. Did you know that? Under General Ariel Sharon and his army, they encircled Cairo waiting for the go-ahead from headquarters to take Cairo. Did you know this? You know who put a stop to it? Our president, Richard M. Nixon. He called Golda Meir and told her to call off her troops, and she told Ariel Sharon to pull back, and I could imagine Ariel was going nuts. Like General MacArthur went nuts when he wanted to take out, General Patton went nuts when he wanted to take out Russia. She called him and said, pull back. They also pulled back from Damascus. They were about ready to take Damascus as well. This time, guys, Israel realizes that they're on their own. They understand that the United States won't be there to back them. Just like the United States is not backing Mubarak now, after 30 years of backing President Mubarak, we've now basically told him that we're going to back the protesters. Did you know that? Hey, we're your buddy, Mubarak. We're your buddy. And then when the people protest, what do they do? As Mubarak turns his back, they take the dagger and right in his back. Israel's standing there watching this. What do you think they're thinking? Is Netanyahu going to get the same knife in his back? You see what they're thinking? This time, if they surround Cairo and Obama or whoever's in charge tells them don't do it, do you think they're going to withdraw? This time they know it's for real. Now, who's going to take over Egypt? It doesn't really make any difference who takes over Egypt. It doesn't matter whether the pro-democratic forces or whether it's the Muslim Brotherhood. It doesn't really matter. The fact is that there's this evil spirit entity over Egypt that is stirring up the people, hatred towards Israel. That's all that matters. It doesn't matter what they call themselves. Did you know that the Hamas in the Gaza was elected by through the democratic process? Did you know that? Hamas, it's a terrorist organization. They were put in office by the democratic process. And then what did our country do? We turned our backs on them. We said, we won't recognize you. You see how fickle it can be? That's why we need this, guys. We need the Word of God. Well, you know the end of the story. Look at verse 19. In that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt. This is after Israel comes in and wipes her out. I think there'll be one more stage, by the way, when Israel comes in and defeats Egypt. I think Egypt will rise up again, even after Israel defeats her. And as the king of the south, she'll come in with the king of the north, and that'll end up as what we call Armageddon. So that will happen. But Egypt is going to lose one more time, I believe. I believe the scriptures indicate that it's never been happened before. And we know it's not going to happen in the millennium. We know it's not going to happen during the tribulation. So when is it going to happen? Well, it's got to happen between now and then, right? I don't know any other way around it. And it's never happened in history. I don't know any other way. Can anybody explain to me any other way? I don't know any other way. In that day, and then after Egypt is destroyed in the tribulation and they lose, Antichrist is going to come in and he's going to take over that region. He's going to take over Egypt. That'll happen after the events that we just talked about here. After that, after Armageddon, verse 19 takes place. In that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt and a pillar to the Lord at its borders. And it will be for a sign and for a witness to the Lord of hosts and in the land of Egypt. For they will cry to the Lord because of the oppressors, and he will send them a savior. Did you know that the Egyptians are going to cry to the Lord and he's going to send them a savior? And do you know that I think we even see signs of that happening right now? Right now in Egypt, there's an underground Christian movement, not the Coptics, but there's an underground Christian movement going on there in Egypt, and they're having visions and dreams. People have never even read the Bible before. Muslims that are coming to Christ. I saw one of the demonstrators run up with a big placard to the camera, and there was a crescent there on the board, but it had in the middle of a crescent a cross. Well, what on earth is that about? They don't believe in the cross. If you know anything about Islam, they don't believe in the cross. The cross is anathema to a Muslim. They don't believe there's a savior who died for their sins. Yet in the middle of this crescent, here comes this Egyptian. I don't know who he was, but he was definitely Egyptian. And he's holding up a sign. You can tell he was one of the guys out there in the middle of the fracas. And there's a crescent, but in the middle of the crescent is a cross. And then I just heard from Glenn this morning. He saw on Fox News, while the Muslim worshipers were down doing their prayer rug, there were Christians circled around the Muslims hall holding hands. Is that true? Isn't that what happened, Glenn? I didn't see it, but he saw it. I think something's going on in Egypt that we're going to see ultimately the end result is verse 20 being fulfilled. And it will be a sign. What sign? This pillar to the Lord, this altar, for the witness to the Lord of hosts and the land of Egypt, for they will cry to the Lord. Which Lord? Not Allah. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Yahweh. They'll cry to Yahweh. Who's Yahweh? He's not Allah. He's not Allah. He's the God of the Bible. That's what my Bible says. What does yours say? I hope it says the same thing. Yeshua, Yahweh. They're going to cry out to Jesus because of the oppressors. Who are the oppressors? The demonic beings behind the scene that we can't see are the oppressors, and the people are going through much trouble. And of course, there's demons within the midst of this Muslim Brotherhood. There are demons within that organization that are trying to take over and destroy God's plans. And he will send them a savior. Who's that? And a mighty one. And he will deliver them. That's the end result. That's what's going to happen in Egypt. Then the Lord will be known in Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord, Yahweh, in that day, and will make sacrifice and offering. Yes, they will make a vow to the Lord, and they will perform it. And the Lord will strike Egypt, and he will strike and heal it. Notice that. He will strike and heal it. And they will return to the Lord, and he will be entreated by them and heal them. Notice, he will strike and heal it. He will strike and heal it. To get out of the difficulty, you must usually go through it. That's how we opened up today. And God is going to take them through a difficulty. Then they're going to call out to him, and then he's going to heal them. Maybe that's your situation today. Maybe you're in a difficulty and you need the Lord to strike you. What does that mean? Well, it may hurt. You know, pride really hurts. You know, if you can't let go of your pride, you may have to do something drastic to get you to humble yourself. It hurts. But may God help you, and may He heal you in Jesus' name. Father, Lord, we thank You for this day that we can look forward to when You send Your Son Jesus to Egypt, not only to Egypt, but to Israel, and to this whole world that is in so dire straits. We need You, Lord, and help us to do our part. Help us, Lord. We look to You for help. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You've been a great group. Thanks for staying an extra 20 minutes. God bless you. The quick announcement.
Hey, guys, I just want you to know that last night I went to hischannel.com. You may be familiar with that. And there's two episodes that will really be helpful to you if you want further information on this. Hal Lindsey's last report gives a whole synopsis of everything going on in Egypt. And then also Chuck Smith and Don Stewart had a 58-minute conversation about this. And I feel like after watching those two things and then hearing Bill, I'm like, I'm an expert now.